Well, a very unlikely suspect taught me my first lesson in sensuality. It was my worship professor at Austin Seminary. Stan Hall was an imposing figure, something like a cross between Luciano Pavarotti and Raymond Burr, you know, Perry Mason. Stan had an impressive presence and a commanding voice, and he stood in front of our worship class one day and he raised up a full cup of something, I don't know what, and he asked, "Do you know why we offer a toast before drinking?" "Because," he said, "it is only when the spoken toast is added to the smell, the taste, the appearance, and the feel of the glass in the hand and against the lips that we have included all five of our senses." That was the first time it ever occurred to me that our worship and that our sacraments, especially of the Last Supper, could be, might be, maybe even should be a sensual experience. Many people say that in the end, MCC Church's great gift to the world will be our reconciliation of and our celebration of Christianity and sexuality, of their intersection. I agree, and I also think we will return an equally important gift to the church, the gift of sensuality. Now, many people will say they're the same, and certainly that's a defensible position, but in my mind, it's a little like saying Ghirardelli and Keebler are the same. Let me explain that. You see, over time, we've lost the full-bodied nature of sensuality, and we've reduced what actually pertains to the whole body and all five senses very often to a single set of sensations and very limited body parts. Even the dictionaries participate in this conspiracy. If you look up sensuality, as soon as you get past the first definition, and sometimes within the first definition, you will find more words about sexuality than sensuality. That it's physical rather than spiritual, that it's worldly. But there's so much about sensuality that's not sexual at all. You've probably had your senses ignited by someone or something smart and challenging when there was no sexual aspect to it. And for most of my teenage years, the feel and smell of a leather Wilson basketball, the saltiness of sweat and the exhaustion of effort were the heights of my sensual experience. And even now, the intimacy of communion, the remembering of Jesus' body broken for me, the sharing among people who love each other of food and drink and whispered blessings offer a tangible physical experience that is absolutely spiritual. My days are made more beautiful by unexpected sensual pleasures. The pleasure of touch when a grandson rests his head on my chest, or a granddaughter wraps her arms around my leg when my 17-year-old son, who really did become bigger than I am finally, wraps me in a bear hug that's really too tight, but I'm not about to say so. Or the connection made when our fingers momentarily touch as the one I love and I do something as simple as unload the dishwasher. Smells take me back to my grandmother's kitchen, warm and safe as a womb, or to my grandfather's garage full of tools and fishing poles and wood shavings and every kind of potential adventure. The gift of loving words spoken and heard or written and read can offer not only pleasure but hope and comfort and even healing. James B. Nelson was a brilliant theologian who wrote often on sexuality and spirituality, and he was also a loved and respected ally of the LGBTQ community. In a sermon that he wrote called "Who is Christ for Us Today?", Nelson invited us to open ourselves to the beauty of the ordinary and the exquisiteness of the everyday by reminding us of Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. If you know that play, you know it's a very simple yet profound play. In it, Emily Gibbs, who died in childbirth, is allowed to return to her hometown, to Grover's Corners, and to live one day of her life over again. The other people in the graveyard warn her not to take the opportunity. They tell her it will be too hard, it will be too sad, but against their warnings, Emily chooses to return and to experience again her 12th birthday. What Emily discovers as she watches herself live that day over is that everyone is completely caught up in tasks and trivialities. Even celebrating a daughter's birthday is simply another thing to check off the to-do list. People don't slow down. They don't slow down enough to look at each other, to touch things and to feel textures and to engage with their life. Eventually, Emily's awareness of this unlived life is so painful for her that she begs to be taken back to the cemetery before the day is over. And Emily's farewell to the world that she has known and now left is very sensual. She says, "Goodbye, mother and father. Goodbye to clocks ticking and sunflowers and food and coffee and newly ironed dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking." And she wonders aloud if anyone ever realizes how wonderful life is while they are living it. And the stage manager, who is a character in the play, replies that perhaps saints and poets do. Why do we fail so often to celebrate our senses? Why do we so often miss the forest for the trees? In other words, miss the individual, miss the real for the concepts? We despair at wildfires ravaging thousands of acres of forest lands, but is it really the trees that we miss? Or is it our concept of a forest? Is it the roughness of the bark and the sunlight dappled through the leaves and the branches and the spongy feel of decaying earth and things under our feet? Or is it just the resources, the green areas on the map? I'm not making a political statement here, even though it is a season, but I can't help but think we might all live better lives if we just hugged a tree once in a while, instead of taking a selfie in front of it. It seems that we've abdicated much of our right to live as sensual persons, touching, tasting, seeing, hearing, smelling life all around us and in us. This is sad in and of itself, but it's particularly sad when considered in light of our Christianity. For what is the message and the miracle of Christianity? That God so loved the world that God became a human, born amidst the steamy breath of farm animals, lying on a prickly bed of hay, the moist air still holding the memory of his mother's screams. That God so loved the world that God danced at weddings and knelt to wash bare feet, and broke the bread and chewed the bitter herbs and swallowed it with a cup of wine. That God so loved the world that God endured the cross, cried out, "I thirst," and heaved a last tortured breath. that God so loved the world that the victorious Christ bid farewell to the dark tomb, the smell of death, and the rough stone bed, and instead welcomed life, and life abundantly. We can't, we shouldn't tell this Jesus story without the tastes and smells and textures and sights and sounds. If we rid the story of all that is human, of all that is sensual, we render it sterile and unappealing. If we tell the story of Jesus without taste and smells and textures and sights and sounds, we turn Jesus into a cardboard cutout. Instead, we should refuse to believe that Jesus went through the world without touching it or being touched by it. Refuse to believe that he walked miles over rutted roads without his feet aching. Refuse to believe he knelt over the fire and cooked the fish and never once burned his fingers. Refuse to believe that he never sampled a little too much of the wine that he himself brought forth from the water and danced like nobody was watching. But we so often proclaim to the world exactly that. We send a conflicted message that Jesus, though fully human and fully divine, was really nothing like us, couldn't have been anything like us. Why do we do that? A growing number of theologians say that we do this not because we are conflicted about Jesus' humanity, but because we are so conflicted about our own. We are so confused by our own physical and sensual and sexual selves that we cannot, in good conscience, cast all that confusion onto Jesus. This makes for some colossal discrepancies in our religious life. Take, for instance, a mass within the Catholic Church. You have the smell of incense, the sound of bells ringing and voices singing, the touching of beads and the kissing of sacred artifacts, the anointing of oils and the eating and the drinking of bread and wine. What we end up with, according to gay author Donald Beausfaire, is, quote, one of the great internal contradictions and also one of the most attractive and enticing qualities of Roman Catholicism remains its remarkable ability to negate the erotic while boldly affirming it in its art and its rituals. And we Protestants have done no less to negate the erotic, to subjugate the sensual. Indeed, we've done more in many instances by committing ourselves to the removal of many of those Catholic elements from our worship. We refuse the incense, frown upon the kissing of artifacts, and explain that the bread and wine are merely symbolic, very powerful, but symbols. All of this becomes horribly complicated, but that complication is further compounded by this, that we, you and I, are called corporately to be the body of Christ. Right now, today, to be the body of Christ. This is the same truth that St. Teresa of Avila so desperately wanted us to understand when she said to the believers, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which Christ is to bless people now. Our bodies, our hands and feet and eyes and lips and ears and noses are called to serve the world as the body of Christ. The Christ event is not over and done. The incarnation continues through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit through us. Being Christ in this world is a full-bodied experience. It's marvelous and it's messy. If we are to be the body of Christ, we must bring our whole bodily selves to the task. We must touch and allow ourselves to be touched. Touch the soft petals of a rose and the scars of the abused. We must taste the sweetness of a lover's kiss and also the bitterness of those betrayed and left lonely. Hear the water falling softly into the pool and the cries of fathers whose children are taken too soon. See the beauty of a woman's body and the poverty in which many of them live. Smell the richness of our feasts and the bodies dying in the desert for lack of food. And I've begun to wonder if it is not our own failure to indwell our bodies, to feel much about them at all, that keeps so many from understanding the intensity of feeling that transgender persons have for their own bodies. We who often don't think much about our bodies one way or the other, find them acceptable or useful or adequate, but don't love them or indwell them. Don't marvel at the miracle of them until they don't work anymore. Don't care that they can carry us up and down the stairs until they can't. Don't care that they can touch type with two hands until they can't. What if we truly inhabited our bodies, became aware of them and honored them, said thank you to them, became altogether more comfortable with them? Might we not then be more gracious to others who feel forsaken by their own bodies? Might we be more compassionate to those whose bodies are constantly aching, whose own cells are turning on them, whose bodies reflected in a mirror are strangers to their souls? As we become more comfortable with bodies, might we be less likely to try to corral them, change them, wrestle them into submission, or try to force them into false categories of either or? When we are comfortable in our own bodies, we can celebrate them and cuddle them and bathe and dress and feed them. We can tuck them in and tickle them awake and feed them grapes one by one. Only then can we hope to be the body of Christ in the world. I don't think it's a sacrilege to end today with Saint Teresa's blessing one more time and to extend it just a little. Christ has no body now on earth but yours, and your body is a temple, and it is not perfect, and it will age, and it will be sick, but it is yours. It can handle honesty. Bless it when it blesses you. Scream at it when it fails you. Christ has no hands but yours. Let them dig in the dirt and play the music and pet the dog and clap their joy. No feet but yours. Let them march and dance and protest at rallies as well as at new shoes that pinch and long for barefoot summers and tiptoe across the cold tile and knock down barriers. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world and also to see the blue of the sky and the eyes of your beloved and the words of your favorite book. Yours are the feet with which Christ is to go about doing good, and the feet that should be tickled and soaked and rubbed and freed from shoes as often as they can. Yours are the hands with which Christ is to bless people now and to reach out and touch and to allow yourself to be touched. Amen.